say, probably 1 John tells us more than any other book of the New Testament. I think Psalm 119 cannot be surpassed so far as being practical and needed. I was thinking, and just, you know how you just sometimes meditate on conditions in the church and in the world. You know, you do that, don't you? And it came to me, you know, that we're kind of on a little spiritual honeymoon. You know, we're feasting on food, and we're feasting on fellowship, and we're feasting on miracles, and we're feasting on feelings and emotions. You know what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about your church or mine. I'm talking about Christianity over the nation. And there are many, many good churches. I don't mean that. But what I'm saying is that there's such a need for us to see what the Bible says to us about us becoming what God has predetermined that we should be. And that is, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This little saying among young people in this jewelry, what would Jesus do? There's a lot of weight to that. There's a lot to be considered when you think, what would Jesus do? I was chatting this morning with someone that they were angry because someone had lost their temper to them, and you know, they were upset. And they were going to go and talk about to the boss about it. So I said to this person, I said, you know, there's a verse in Psalm 119 says, blessed are they who love thy law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. And she looked at me like, what? I said, well, that's what it says, you know. But I said, our flesh gets offended because the Spirit of God that's in us does not overrule those fleshly indulgences and impulses and desires. 1 John is a very unique book in the Bible. There's so many things that are interesting about it. And we move in time from about 444, when Psalm 119 was written, to about A.D. 85 to 100, long in that period, when 1 John was written. Psalm 119 is all about the Word, and 1 John is all about the Word having become flesh and dwelt among us, the reception that he received, and the false doctrines. Now hear me. False doctrines, heresies that had come into the church before the end of the first 100 years. And it's still a problem. And false heresies, questionable doctrines, philosophies are all so dressed up with fine clothes, fine buildings, hip-hop music, happy pappy daddy God, until we are sometimes just lost in a bewilderment of where is truth. Where is truth? See, this is what we need. Jesus said the truth is what will set you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And doesn't mean that we're free to sin. Doesn't mean we're free to live a life that's pleasing to us. It means that we are free from the bondage of sin. We're free from the condemnation of the law, because the law was fulfilled in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are supposed to be conformed to His image so that we can live a life that is pleasing to God. Now, let me just tell you a couple of these heresies and why John was written. One of them that was so prevalent was the Gnostic, G-N-O-S-T-I-C. And their belief was that nothing in the world can be clean. All flesh is evil. So therefore, Jesus could not be immaculate. He could not be sinless because he was flesh. So they could not accept the fact that he was to be the perfect example of the perfect life, because all flesh was evil, and he just could not be what they were preaching him to be. Another was the agnostic. Agnostics with nothing clean. Gnostic said, you can't know anything for sure. Everything is relative. Nothing is absolute. There's no knowledge that is concrete. And when John answered this, and I had not really noticed this until a very few years ago, but I got excited when I realized that in 105 verses, 5 chapters, there are 25 things, specific things, that John says, and we know, and we know, and we know, and we know. 25 things out of this little short book that we can know. We have them. Linda Hinton does that kind, has done some work for me with that kind of thing, and we took this to Mexico and had it translated and handed it to the students. So she still has it in the computer. When she comes back, I'll ask her to. Would you like to have a copy of it? It's just interesting, just to run them by your memory. And we know, and we know. You see, we don't have to think anything. Our opinion and our thoughts don't count. Your opinion and my opinion on what the Bible is really saying doesn't count. It's what the Bible says that counts. And you know, it's interesting for us to admit that the things that we really need to obey, the truth that we really need to live the life that pleases God, those things are as simple as ABC. You see, the things that we can't figure out, we'll latch on to some preacher's doctrine, and we will turn our back and part fellowship with people that don't agree with us. That's right. I'm telling you. And that is ridiculous. You talk about the work of the enemy. That is the work of the enemy, is to get people to disagree on something that nobody really knows anything about. For example, when Jesus is coming, Jesus said, no one knows but the Father in heaven. Well, if no one knows but God, then how can anybody be smart enough on earth to claim that they know? We don't know anything about what's going to happen after this class, tonight, tomorrow, or anything. We just know in whom we've believed, and we're persuaded with Paul that he's able to keep that which we've committed unto him. There's another very interesting thing I want to draw your attention to this morning. The little word if. If. I don't think I've shared this with you. I don't know. It won't hurt to hear it again. But if is mentioned in 63 of the 66 books of the Bible. If. The only three that is not mentioned, and I think I have these right. I was telling somebody I had jotted down a few things this morning and left the first page of it on the floor. I put it on the floor, and then I think I'm going to pick that up. But I think the three books that the word if isn't mentioned is Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and Jude. Two in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. And anytime you find the word if, it means that there is a condition. There is a condition. You can get into a lot of argument about predestination and all of this kind of thing, and that, again, is a waste of time. It parts fellowship, and it shows our ignorance of God's law of love. Yeah, everybody got that? You see, if we love one another, we're not going to get into controversies that's going to part us from the love of God and the love that we have for each other. Now, the most important part, let me say this as clearly as I know how, I know I'm right. Love is what Christianity is all about. The 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians is a definite proof that love is the requirement. Without love, there can be no Christianity. Jesus so beautifully established that truth in the 22nd chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and just made it so clear. He said, young Pharisee came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might and all your strength. And he said, and the second's like unto it. The lawyer didn't ask for that because he didn't like Gentiles. He didn't love Gentiles. And he didn't know he didn't love Gentiles because the law had so blinded him that he really didn't know his needs. But he didn't ask that second, and Jesus said, and the second like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said this wonderful thing. He said, upon these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets. In other words, that's what the Bible is all about. The Bible that they, the Word of God that they had was the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. So most of what John is talking about is to get people to see the falseness of all of these philosophies and Gnosticism and agnosticism, and to see how important it is for us to love one another. Now, it's interesting to note that John outlived all the other apostles. He was banished to the Isle of Patmos in his last years, and was there on the Isle of Patmos that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, gave him the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ from Revelation 1 through 22. And he was, you know, it's just more than we can take in, because a great deal of that we don't understand because it was written in such highly symbolic language. But they had been martyred and died and gone, but John lived on somewhere, and I can't remember exactly all of this history, but they attempted to kill him. They attempted to boil him in oil. Did you ever hear that? And the old boy wouldn't cook. Wouldn't kill him. Isn't that something? But God had a work for him to do. He had a revelation to give him, and he had some things for him to get out to the churches. Now, the people in this Christian community were hearing these false doctrines, these heresies. And you know, a person with a heresy or false doctrine can be very, very persuasive. And most of the time, they're the very essence of style and affluence. And that makes it easier to accept. If somebody came to you limping, sick, poor, malnourished, totally depraved and in abject poverty, and told you, Jesus is Lord, if you didn't really know, you'd be wondering, well, why hasn't he done something for you? But if somebody comes to you in the flash and glitter of utter prosperity and says that, it's much easier to believe, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with nice clothes and a nice place to live. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking to you about purity of the Word of God, no matter where it comes from. But there were many problems in this church, and John addresses all of them. And what he is trying to do, and he does, for those who will accept it, is to bring a sound teaching of how we are to live out what Jesus came to give. His greatest task is not to prove the deity of Christ. He does. But his greatest task is to get the readers and the hearers to apply who Jesus was and is, and to cause them to live what Jesus had come for them to live. The word love appears 43 times in this little book of 5 chapters and 105 verses. 43 times. That's an awful lot of appearances of one word there. As we go, I want you to mark, if you have a pen in your Bible, when we come to "we know," mark that. It's very, very interesting. So we'll go and look, take a rather brief look at each verse. It's not really difficult if we can agree with the gospel. There's no great, deep, profound mysteries in this. But John here concretes, cements, establishes the truth of what he's preaching, because he said, I've had my hands on him. That's what that first two, those first verses have heard. We heard it from the beginning. What was the beginning? The day that Jesus called John to be an apostle of his. From the beginning. From the very beginning, we heard it. We've seen it. We beheld it. Our hands handled it. What? The Word of life. You see, if you see and hear and handle something, you can pretty well be sure you got it, that you understand it. And he says that life was demonstrated. It was manifested. It was brought to light. And we have seen and we bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. In him was life, and the life that was in Christ was the very life of God. There's a verse I want to share with you right quickly. The first verse of the 17th chapter of John's Gospel. John 17, one first verse says this beautifully. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes into heaven, Jesus begins to pray there, that we call our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We call that the Lord's Prayer. That's the disciples' prayer. This is the Lord's Prayer. This is the high priestly prayer. And he begins to pray, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee, even as thou hast given him authority over all mankind. Now listen to this. And to whom all thou hast given him, he may have eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. John says, and that eternal life was manifested to us, was with the Father, came to us in the life of the Son, and through him we have received the eternal life. And it's interesting when you realize that the same John wrote these things, because he was writing from his own pool of knowledge and experience. Then he goes on to say, and it gets a little stronger, what we've seen and what we've heard, we proclaim to you also, that you may have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, what was read there between the lines is, without the common confession and knowledge of who Jesus is, there is no true fellowship. I'm telling you this, he says, so that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things, he said, we write that your joy may be made complete. We sang that old good old song, Joy Unspeakable and Full of Glory. And that joy is only ours when we realize who Jesus is, who the Father is, what the Father gave to us when he sent the Son to die in our place. He died our death that we could have his life. And when we come together and realize these... You see, when I said what I said opening this morning, it was kind of on a kind of a spiritual honeymoon. I don't hear much about stuff like this. Do you? I mean, this is the concrete base on which the gospel is built and our faith rests on who Jesus is. What did he come to do? Absolutely. Give us life eternal, which was his life. Paul's got a good view of it on Mars Hill. He said, in him we live and move and have our being. And without him, we don't have any being. We live and move, and you know, and go through the motions. But in him is life. Jesus said there were three things he came to do. He said, I came that you might have abundant life. I've come that your joy might be full. And I've come that you might have the peace that passes understanding. See, life, joy, and peace. And John had presented this. The early church had heard this. But when you get error mixed with truth, you've got trouble. I remember, it's been 20 years ago, I guess. It was a church out in the central area. Doing good. Wasn't big, but doing good. And the preacher was in such truth. Well, some people came along and they decided that they had a new revelation on the manifest sons of God. I don't know what they believed. I didn't get mixed up with them. I didn't go to that church, but I was, you know, friends with. But they had something totally different from what he was preaching about the manifest sons of God. And I still don't know much about it and don't need to know. You know, what you don't know don't hurt you. Do you know that? The ignorance of some things is a blessing. But they decided, they started meeting in their homes, because what he was preaching out of the Bible didn't line up with what they believed about this doctrine. So they started meeting in their houses. Well, in a few months, they quit meeting in the house, and they didn't go back to church. And the last, I remember not too many years ago hearing of some of them, and nobody knew where they were. Nobody ever saw them, you know. And like I said, Christians like bananas. You get separated from the bunch, you get peeled. There is a ministry, and I don't have it with me, but I'll bring it. There is a ministry of being there, just being there. It's a real, real ministry of just being there. But anyway, these first four verses are profound, aren't they? I mean, you never could get everything out of those verses that's there. Now, he starts talking about what the message really is of the hour, the message, what Jesus came to preach, demonstrate, and to give to everyone. This is the message we have heard from him, and we announce it to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. A few years ago, and some of you may remember it, in a church not too many miles away, that the teaching came out that there was a dark side to God. Remember? Yeah. That there was a dark side to God. Well, how could anybody believe there was a dark side to God and read out of the Bible that in him there's no darkness at all? But false doctrine can be so dressed up that a spirit of deceit can come upon a people before they even realize it. You see, we need to stay in the Word. We need to know the facts. And there's not enough emphasis over this nation on what the Bible says. This is the roadmap. This is the book of instructions. This is the truth. And nothing else is going to ever do what God intended for us to have when he spoke to us the word of truth so plainly. An instance in 2 Corinthians, and I'm just going to tell you what's there. I think I know what chapter and verse, doesn't matter. But Paul said, I'm afraid, I fear, he said, lest as a serpent beguiled Eve, that you will be beguiled from the simplicity that's in the gospel. The serpent beguiled Eve by tempting her to believe that she could be something that she wasn't, that she never could have been. She wasn't created to be that. He said, you eat this and you'll be as God. Well, what a lie. But it sounded good. So she was deceived. And the simplicity of the gospel was, at that time, the truth of the Word of God at that time, by that day, was this. You can eat every tree in this garden, but you can't eat that. Couldn't be any simpler, could it? But she was deceived from the simplicity of the message of God. Isn't that amazing? And it happens over and over and over and over again. And this is why we really need to stay in the Word, and that we are in a church where the Word of God is honored. No darkness in God. No sin in God. Jesus said in the 9th chapter of John's Gospel, and by the way, I'm just having a picnic on Sunday morning with John's Gospel. I just get so excited I can hardly stay here. I do act pretty good, but I really could just run all over this room. When you see what Jesus really did and who he was and how beautifully, simply he proclaimed himself. He said, I am the light of the world. There were seven things that Jesus claimed to be. But the one we're talking about, I am the light of the world. And where he is, there's no darkness. Light dispels darkness. There is no darkness in God. There's no darkness in Jesus. There's no darkness in the Holy Spirit. There's no darkness in the light that comes from the knowledge of God. Y'all do believe that, don't you? Now, this gets pretty tough. I mean, this John doesn't, he doesn't pull any punches. He wants to get the truth out. He wants to get these folks corrected. That next verse says, if we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie. We lie, and we don't practice the truth. Now, if we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk with these people who are preaching these false doctrines, we lie. If we say we have fellowship with him, and we are dabbling in sin and darkness, we lie. If we say we have fellowship with him, and we do things we know are not pleasing to him, we're liars. Maybe we ought to have an altar call for repentance. I was thinking this morning about something I was curious about, and all of a sudden I realized it wasn't any of my business. And I remembered a little thing I've got, I think it's still on the refrigerator door. I've gotten so many of those things I've had to take them down and put them away, but there used to be one that had a pig on it. And right under it says, "Lord, help me keep my snout out." Help me keep my snout out. You know, we do a whole lot of harm with our mouths and our opinions, don't we? And I think one of the things we need to pray is, Lord, help us keep our mouths shut. We really do. And instead of speaking back anger and criticisms and cursings and fault findings, let us speak peace. I haven't arrived. Who else is honest? We have to have a deliverance service too. He's still working on me. But if we have fellowship with him, then we're supposed to walk as he walked. Simple as that. We don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, oh, now cheer up. This is better. You can grin now. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. How beautiful these verses are. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. There's not... I don't know you that well, many of you, but I would be willing to say that not one day do we go from get up to go to bed time without committing some kind of sin. Would you believe that?
Yes.
With our mouth, with our thoughts, maybe with some other way. But that's the way most Christians do their thing that's wrong. Attitudes, judgmentalism. And you know, we fight that, don't we?
Yes.
You know, if you ask me what I think about something, I'll tell you in a New York sentence. Who else is honest? Right, you see? But when we don't confess those sins, now this is what's dangerous about what John is saying. If we say we're living above sin, we're lying. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul wrote, quoting the Old Testament in the book of Romans, everybody needs a Savior. And we need a daily relationship with that Savior. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, and he said, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Okay? That's who you're addressing. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. That's what they had come to establish. Bring the kingdom. Forgive us. Give us our daily bread. Keep us alive, because we can't do the work without food. And forgive us. The first petition of the Lord's teaching to the disciples, the first petition was for forgive us our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us. And a lot of times we get a whole bitter sore on the inside of us when we won't forgive. One of the inmates told me about a book, and I went and got it, and it's true. It's a cute little book. I mean, it's good. It's not all that expensive, and it's good. It says forgiveness is the key to the kingdom. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. Forgive us as we forgive others. I remember when the DeSwan's children, all three of their children, all the family they had were killed instantly in one automobile accident. As soon as they possibly could, as soon as the funeral was over, they went to the hospital where the driver of the other vehicle was hospitalized. They made a trip to the hospital and forgave this man for taking the lives of their children. And God has blessed that couple. They had the greatest testimony of the grace of God. And they went from coast to coast and top to bottom of this nation, giving the testimony of the grace of God and the forgiving and the presence of God to do the things that God has come to teach us to do. If we confess our sins, He is faithful to forgive us. And we have fellowship. How many of you realize, I don't want to hit you hard because I'm hitting me harder. How many of you realize that when we regard unforgiveness and bitterness and division and envy, hate, slander, and all these kinds of things that the New Testament talks, when we keep those things in our heart, we are shortchanging our fellowship with Him. It's true. That's true. If we don't confess our sins, we don't have fellowship. If we don't know who He is, we don't have fellowship. We've already seen that in earlier verses. If we confess our sins and walk in the light, well, that's walking with Jesus. He's the light. Then we have fellowship with one another and we're cleansed. There's a fountain. See, a fountain is never stagnant. It doesn't say that there's a pond. It doesn't say that there's a barrel of water. It says there's a fountain. And that fountain is something that keeps flowing and keeps flowing. Sin interrupts fellowship, but cannot change relationship.
Confession restores
the fellowship.
An immediate confession keeps the fellowship
unbroken. That's very good. You know, as soon as we say something, sometimes we realize we should not have said it. Amen? Uh-huh. As Christians, and I'm sure I can speak this here, we don't have problems with alcohol. We don't have problems with drugs. We don't have problems with fornication. We don't have problems with immorality. We don't have problems with lust and lewd and filthy television and X-rated movies. I don't, do you? But you see, in attitudes and loving one another, we have some problems. Yeah, really. You know, one of the things that's frightening about the Bible, where Paul, especially Paul, talks about the sins and problems in the church, he never says, and the worst of these is adultery and fornication. They're all lumped together. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, they all will separate us from the fellowship and from the love of God. Yes, your opinion can be an idol. I heard it last night. Your opinion can be an idol. Do you realize that the last verse of John's letter is this? Little children, guard yourselves from idols. And an idol is not some kind of a statue sitting up on a shelf or something in a stained glass window. And, oh my, feel a quickening. An idol is anything that separates you from the love of God that you treasure more than you treasure your position with Him. And it can be your opinion. It can be an attitude. It can be a family member. It can be a position. It can be an ambition. James Robinson defined, anything that you're more excited about than you are about Jesus has become an idol in your life. So some of these opinions you see in these attitudes, well, you know, we're right. Tell you what, you can agree with me, you're right. If you don't agree with me, you're wrong. And we take that self-righteous, and people do it all the time. Once in a while, I share a lot of tapes with people, you know, just to get the feedback. And I've shared tapes with people that they didn't agree with what was on that tape, and they would break fellowship with me. And after all, I just wanted to know what you thought about it. How many of you realize that it's good to have something that will provoke your thinking? That you need to examine. It's not just, you know, ring around the rosary and Mary had a little lamb and just simple stuff. But something that will provoke your thinking. Get your gray matter to working. But we must confess these things. We must confess our sin. See, this is the reason, and I don't know who I'm talking to or talking against. This is the reason that every Christian that calls themselves a Christian needs to have a time alone with God early in the day and confess your sins. You don't have to name them. He knows what you've done. But we need to say, Father, forgive me for unkindness, for deliberate meanness. Forgive me, for Lord, for everything that I did yesterday that didn't please you. And you see, James says, him who knows to do good and does it not. So don't think that you're going to gossip a mile a minute on Thursday and confess it on Friday and be free of that sin. If you do that willfully, knowing that that's wrong to do that, we are on dangerous ground. Y'all agree? No? See, this is what John's talking about when he says, if we walk in the light. If we walk in the light. Well, the light says, don't gossip, don't lie, don't badmouth. So if we walk in the light, we won't do that. But if we turn our back on the light, then we do what pleases the flesh and think, well, he'll forgive me tomorrow. You talk about presumption. That is dangerous presumption, isn't it? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. One of the greatest provisions of the New Testament is that we have a great high priest who's been touched with all of our infirmities. He knows our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every manner like as we are tempted. Yet he is without sin, and he is our advocate. You know what an advocate is? It's a lawyer. If you pass along the streets in the cities in Israel, you won't find lawyers. You'll find such and such a name, under those names, advocates. We have an advocate. An advocate is somebody to plead your case. And it's so beautiful the way this is. If we confess our sins, he'll forgive us. And with the forgiveness comes the cleansing from the fountain that flows. The blood will never lose its power. Did you ever hear that old song? It flows from the highest mountain and reaches the lowest valley. And it'll never, ever lose its power. You know, another thing we need to be reminded is that we don't know when Jesus is coming at all. And we don't know when we're a-going. Simon Cameron used to preach it this way. He said, if he doesn't come, he'll call. Don't you like that? If he doesn't come, he'll call. So we have no way to know what may be the last time we have an opportunity to confess our sins. And John is trying to get all this over to the people he's writing to, just like we are seeing it. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. You know why we make him a liar? Because he has said that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I have a cross reference in my Bible, and I don't remember what it says, but I'm going to look because it's Job chapter 15 and verse 14. Job, I love to look at Job. That old boy knew him some stuff, didn't he? Job chapter 15, and it's verse 14. Oh, yeah. Oh, this is good stuff. Job, arguing, trying to defend himself against the comforters, Eliphaz and Elihu and Zophar. They had come down to comfort him. They were trying to come down to prove that he had sinned, so he deserved to be broken out in boils and sitting out on the garbage pile. They had come down to convince him that he deserved what he got. And Job's arguments are tremendous. And some of the things that Job says are so good that they just need to be put all over the refrigerator door. One of them is, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. Though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. And you see, this is why we can't afford to be angry at God for anything he does, because he is going to do things that we can never understand, but we have to be forgiving and we have to continue to trust him. Just because things don't go our way, he doesn't abdicate his throne. See, he continues to be sovereign. He continues to be God, as Andre Crouch sings, through it all. Through it all. And his head, Crouch says, we've got to learn to trust Jesus. Through it all. But listen to what Job says in chapter 15, verse 14. Job says, what is man that he should be pure? Or he who is born of a woman that he should be righteous? He's not. And John says, if we say we have no sin, we lie. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If we didn't need a great high priest, then Jesus would not have provided that. See, we need someone that we can take our sins to stand between us and the Father. See, that's what an intercessor, that's what a priest did. Back in the Old Testament, the priest heard the prayers of the people, and the priest would take them to God. And you see, Jesus fulfills that in being our great high priest who has passed through the heavens by the power of his blood and is now at the right hand of the Father. There he ever liveth to make intercession for us. I'm quoting to you from the Bible. It's in the book of Hebrews. Don't you love that in Job? He says, what is? There's another place where Job says, man born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. That's born a woman, few days and full of trouble. Great of these wonderful things that come out of this Old Testament book that, you know, people just pass. So if I were pastor of a church, I would require the people to sit in an in-depth teaching of the book of Job. You understand more about the nature of God and the nature of man out of the book of Job than any other book of the whole Bible. It is something tremendous. In the fall, would you like that? Okay, I love it. Sure. Well, but that's settled, ain't it? If Jesus doesn't come, we don't go. I don't look for him to come. Some of us might go, but we trust that we'll all be back. Now, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Look at John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3 and verse 33. There's a cross reference there, and I can't remember exactly what it says, but we'll look. John 3 and verse 33. And it says here, well, it says this refers more to making God a liar. We make him a liar. If we say we have not sinned, refers to Job 15. We make him a liar, as John 3:33, and it says, he who receives his witnesses has set his seal to this, that God is true. And if we say we haven't sinned, we tell a lie and we make God a liar, because God is true. God has said that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And if we say that, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. And do we ever need the Word of God in us? I said we need the Word of God in us. You know, I didn't realize it when I was a child, and you probably didn't either. Making us memorize Scripture in Sunday school. Some of it I never have forgotten. Remember? It's just tremendously sad is that Sunday school over American Christianity is not emphasized. And what better thing can you do than to sit together and learn the Word of God? Of course, you can't make adults memorize, but somehow those teachers made us memorize. They tell us what to memorize, and the next Sunday they'd ask us to get up and say it. You remember? And then it stays with them. There was a situation, I remember, this is kind of funny. They said, that we had some questions. They'd go around the room, you know, where the little kids sat. And they said, the one question is, what day is this? And the little kid would say, this is the Lord's day. And asked the next one, said, who made you? And that kid was gone. And the next one answered, the one that God made ain't here today. So it kind of backfired. kind of backfired on them. Well, we only got a couple of minutes. You want to look at a couple more verses? Oh, yeah. And Mama made you go, so you didn't know we have any way of getting out of memorizing it, because you had to go, and you knew when you went, you had to get up and say it. You know, that's the way we learn the multiplication tables, even. I mean, you had to learn them. You know, this way you're going to learn your fours. And you go home, and my mama says, okay, get up and recite your fours. You remember that?
Yeah.
I used to have a little, in school, the little patrol boys. You know, I still believe in memorized multiplication tables. That's kind of old fogey, you know. I said, well, who needs that? Everybody needs that. But anyway, I'd have them walking behind me doing work, or I'd be walking along with them. I'd say, okay, say your fives. And in these little while, I said, okay, say your eight, you know. It was a lot of fun. It gave them a lot of practice. But there's nothing, listen, friends, there is nothing wrong with knowing. Now, knowledge without love is puffed up. You see, and love without knowledge is empty. All right, okay, let's look at a couple more. When John said, my little children, he was he was an old man by this time. And the history, tradition says that he was old and weak, and that when they took him to church, that they would have to carry him, that he was very old. And he would look down and around at the believers, and they were little children to him. And we'll hear in this later on in this chapter, we won't get to it at all today. He writes to young men and little children and to fathers. And he was referring there, I think, to levels of maturity and knowledge. But little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. Stay away from sin. You don't have to sin. You're going to do enough sin without really being aware of it, without having the privilege that I've got to sin a little every day. You know, some people teach that you just got to sin a little bit. No, you don't got to. But you just naturally are going to make some mistakes that can be counted as sin. But he said, if you know these things, I'm writing these things to you, that you sin not. Now, the sin that he was talking about was a denial of the relationship of the Lord Jesus Christ to God and to them. See, that was the sin, denying the truth of who Jesus was and what he had come to do. That was the one sin that he was talking about. Of course, all sin, that's an all-inclusive term. But that was the danger there. If anyone sins, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer with the Father, and he is Jesus Christ, the righteous. You see, if you have someone to represent you in court, you're not helpless. How many of you know when you hire a lawyer, you pretty much depend on what he's going to say? See, when you have Jesus as your lawyer, you can pretty much depend on what he has to offer. See, you can't do anything. You haven't done anything. All you've contributed to this whole thing is your sin. But we have an advocate. We have someone to plead our case, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous. Boy, everything he does is right. See, 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 5, I can't remember for sure, but it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. That's the biggest verse. But everything that Jesus did was right. He never did anything wrong. He was tempted, we read in Hebrews, like as we are tempted. But he was without sin. The spotless, perfect, complete sacrifice for the sins of the world. Jesus, an advocate. An advocate, as I told you, was a lawyer. I saw that on some fences in Tel Aviv, and I nearly came out of the bus. Man, I wanted to get out and shout, because I remember this was in John, and I hadn't seen that before. I saw that the advocate, and I said, yeah, he's our lawyer. He represents our case. He stands between us and the righteous judge. And takes our case. How wonderful to know. He is a propitiation. Now, that's a big word. We won't get through with it today because the time's up. He is a propitiation. That word's only found, I think, 3 times in the Bible, twice in 1 John and once in Romans. I think it's 3. I'll check that. Propitiation. If I ask you to get up and define what a propitiation is, Peggy says she can't. Noreen says she can't. Barbara says she can't. Atoning sacrifice. That's good. A propitiation. That's good. A propitiation is an offering that satisfies the anger or the wrath of the one who's offended. See? He is our propitiation. He is the offering that is offered to God who was offended by the race of by the sin of humanity. And Jesus' blood is that which satisfies the anger and wrath of God against the sins of humanity. Everybody understand this? It says in Hebrews, he entered into the Holy of Holies, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. He entered once for all into the Holy of Holies, having obtained eternal salvation for us all. Well, yeah. That's why if is in 63 books out of the 66. Yeah, you've got to take it. He's not going to come and knock you in the head with it. You know, he might knock you in the head. Spirit, I'm not talking about literally, but I mean, he may shake you like he got a hold of Paul. He could do that to any one of us and give us the gift of salvation. But you know what the Bible says? If you continue. You see, there's an awful lot of writing and discussion and fault finding and truth and error about eternal security. You could get madder than a wet hen. I'm telling you, you can just get madder than a yard dog with somebody. Because you know you're right. And they know they're right. And nobody's right but God. But we must not take it on ourselves to think that we can live to please ourselves. We have to continue in the faith. You see, and your opinion doesn't matter. Your interpretation doesn't matter. You have to do what he says to do. And he makes no apologies. He makes no apologies. He doesn't say if it fits you, if you'd like to, if it pleases you, if it's convenient. He says, this do and live. This do and live. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, If. And you know, you can't take life as just a frivolous adventure. We cannot be too centered in on having a good time. We have to be centered in on continuing and obedience. In quitting, look at right quickly at Colossians chapter 1. And then we're going to say amen and goodbye. And see you next week. Y'all like 1 John? At the book of Colossians, there's one verse there. Chapter 1, and it's really verse 23. But verse chapter 1, and it starts who Christ is. He's head of Colossians, chapter 1. Head of the church. I mean, it is tremendous, the things that are said there. Verse 21 says, you used to be shut off, alienated, hostile in your mind, engaged in evil deeds. How many of you say amen? Amen. Say that's me. That was me. We were. Whether we want to talk about it or not, we were. Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him, that's God, as Christ, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Y'all seeing what I'm reading? Then he says, if you indeed continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you've heard, which was proclaimed to all creation under heaven, of which Paul and I am made a minister. That couldn't be any plainer. I've never heard that preached. But ain't that a text? Isn't that a text? If you continue. Right. Steadfast. What verse is that? Right, and be not moved away. Verse 20, this is 23 we're reading about. If you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away. You see, deception will move you away like it moved Eve away. And when you hear false doctrines, and no matter how good they sound, if they don't agree with the truth of Christ, then you cannot afford to pay attention to them because you're not continuing in the truth and in the faith if you continue. And if we would just admit it, and we just, well, it's true anyway, it's a full-time occupation. You have to constantly, constantly read, study, pray, meditate, obey. Be steadfast, Paul said, immovable, always abounding in the works of the Lord. Paul said in the last verse, chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. It sure does. And it's really something we can't all, you know, just can't all put all of that together, really. Because we do know, and you know, and people say, well, they weren't really predestined. Well, we can't get into stuff like that, you see. We just have to love Jesus, obey the gospel, love them, encourage one another, walk in the light, confess our sins, and do all the things that we know to do that we can do. And these people that John was writing to, they thought they were all right. They thought they were all right. And there's nothing in the world as hard to deal with as religious pride. Because you think you've got all the answers. And you can get so stuffed up in religious pride that you will lose your compassion. Love never fails. Well, we'll start over with chapter 2 there and talk about that some more. Is this all right? Y'all gonna come back?